Before I turn to scriptures, I'd like to share. Can you hear me back there? I'd like to share a little story on the way here. And perhaps I can tie that story to the scriptures that I like to share with you. Some of you know that I am pretty cheap. I've been driving an old car for probably the last 12, 13, 14 years with over 350,000 kilometers on it. Love it. And then it died on me. So I had to get a newer one. And I know that I'm slightly outdated. I'm old. And this thing have what they call adaptive cruise control. Oh. Yeah, I talk to people. Some people will say, those things are terrible. Some people love it. So we were able to test that out, driving through Toronto traffic, in traffic with adaptive cruise control. And I think I learned a few lessons. I think one of the reasons people don't like it is, you're not in control. For those that don't know what an adaptive cruise control do for you is that it will slow down or speed up your car depending on what the speed of the car is in front of you. So it's fine when you're following someone, but if someone cut in front of you, and I know the first few days I had it, I slam on my brakes. Natural reaction. I want to be in control, whereas adaptive cruise control supposedly said, it's okay, I got this, I will slow it down for you, and when the car moves faster, I will speed up. And I think part of the problem, we don't like that, is saying, it's not speeding up the time I want it to speed up. It's following too close. No, it's not following far enough. You're letting people come in and out. And you find that, like our lives, that the Lord's not doing what I want him to do for me. We say in our hearts, I'm willing to do the Lord's will, but on my term. Perhaps the Lord said, you should go to India. You might say, no, Lord, I'd rather go to Hawaii for you. So in our heart, we think we serve the Lord. Now, then there's the other thing I didn't know. I thought there was something wrong with that car. Every now and then, as you're driving along, I thought there was something wrong with the steering wheel. Not only to speed up, slow down, and so on, every now and then, as if somebody bumped my steering wheel. It's an awful feeling. You find that in your life, that sometimes something just seems to bump you along the way, and it's not what you want. Well, since then, it took half of this trip to realize there's such thing as, I'm not even sure if I got the right name, called lane centering. The car said, you're drifting too much to the side. There are two lanes. We're supposed to stay in the middle of those two lanes, not too far to the left, not too far to the right. And we often see that example where you go too far to the left, there's a ditch. Too far to the right, there's another ditch. We've got to stay focused on the road. But this thing will sort of go, you're riding along the lane. I'm going to move you back. Do we find that in our lives? That maybe there's that little small voice telling us, we go, no, that's not what my life is. And it's interesting that our lives, we don't really have a playbook as if it were. But our life is not guided by something automatic. Oh, I like today to use the phrase AI. I go, no, I think I like real intelligence. And I think the Lord has given us real intelligence through his word, through the Spirit of God, guiding us, directing our hearts and thoughts, and more so toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the real guidance, isn't it? So if the Lord would guide us. I like to go to the book of Daniel, and some of you may have heard me speak of that. I really enjoy the book of Daniel, and I'm taking the liberty that many may not have heard of that, so please bear with me. What I have learned is, for me, sometimes I have to speak on something 5, 6, 10 times for me to learn something from it. This is more so for me than for you. The book of Daniel is interesting. I'm going to go through it from a slightly different way. So I'm going to begin by sharing you something that I find very useful. The book begins, if you notice, with a dateline for us to look at. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. We'll just read the first line. It said, it start off by saying, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. I'm going to just stop there. There's a lot more thoughts to that verse. That's pretty specific. In the third year. Why? That's chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Huh. Interesting. Now you can tell the time frame, can't you? Second chapter happened on the second year of his reign, as if he'd gone back. And in, let's see, what else? We go further down in the book of Daniel. Let's go down to chapter 7. We know the first six chapters, kind of stories, a little bit of prophecy. Chapter 7, get into the real meat of that. It begins again in the first year. Now, it's different now, different person. Belshazzar. Why so specific? Chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. His first year is third year. Chapter 9. In the first year of Darius. Chapter 10. In the third year of the king, third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Chapter 11. Also in the first year of Darius, the Medes. I think that gives you a good sense of what I mean by this. Why? Now, I'm going to go back to the, I wasn't telling you a car story for the sake of car stories. I know some of you have just started to drive or been driving for a while and you love it. But there's, I think the book of Daniel give us both. One is, are we content to let the adaptive cruise control, as if it were, take over the driving for you? Yes, it's slow because traffic is slow. Are you going to let it? Oh, every now and then in the book of Daniel, we feel like there are bumps along the way. It doesn't seem right. So let's go back to chapter 1. What happened in chapter 1? I'm not going to do a lot of reading because I'm hoping that most of you know the story of Daniel quite well. So some of the date that I'm going to quote, you have to take my word for it for now. Otherwise, we won't have time. And for some of you, your Bible have the reference with the date. In the middle column, and some of your Bible would say what year that was. So some of your Bible may say 607 B.C. Some of it would say 606. It's the same thing. It's close enough. One of the things we have to learn is those dates are not accurate because is which calendar are we using, and sometimes we miscount years. So, for example, if I say to you, if you were born in 2020, 3 years later, what year would that be? You'll go, no, 2023. Well, that would be 4 years. Why is that? 2020 is 1 year, 2021, 22, 23. That's 4 years. That's four inclusive years. So we have to be careful when we count dates from Scripture. And the other thing from Scripture is, days are 30 days, month, 360 days in a year. Don't be so smart that you say, I know it's not, Mr. So, it's 365 and a quarter day. You're right. That's our calendar. You can go back to Genesis and you'll find that even at Noah's with the flood story, it's 360, 150 days and so on. That's the month if you want to be accurate. So what happened in Daniel chapter 1? Let's just read a couple of verses here. Let's read verse 1 again. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and beseeched it, And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, and so on. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. Now, if you want to know more, study the last chapter of Chronicles. You'll see the last five kings mentioned in that chapter of Chronicles. At this juncture, there was one king called Jehoiakim. That was in the year 606 BC. Very important date if you want to study prophecy. First captivity. People like Daniel was taken away captive. Away from the homeland. Terrible time. In fact, it wasn't a little bump on the steering wheel for Daniel. I would liken that to be, it was almost like a big crash, but the car was able to carry on into a captive land. How many of us feel that the Lord have put circumstances in our lives that are so bad that we can't bear it? Well, I want to share with you, Daniel. He's a royalty, taken captive to a land that is not theirs. Can't worship the way he wants to worship. Didn't quite spell it out there, but in another place it says that the royal seats will be made to be eunuchs. Many young men here. Can you picture? You were forced into an operation. You're no longer a boy. Think things were bad for Daniel? Lots of things to be discouraged. But we find Daniel. And the Lord provided three friends for Daniel to remain faithful. They have purpose of hearts to go on to serve God, his God that he knew from his youth. It's very interesting, isn't it? That Daniel can go on like that. And we read later on too. Oh, let me backtrack. And I believe here, Daniel, I'm speaking as a young person. I don't know how old Daniel is at that stage. I'm guessing teenager. Maybe 15. If that, I don't know. Young. How many are 15, 16, 17 years old? Can you picture that? Young man, and the message to young man is, while you're young, learn that God will provide despite the circumstances that seems to look so dire. Do not give up. Turn to him, trust in him, and have that purpose of heart. We learn that Daniel, as a young man, learned that. Now, I know I don't want to take too long on this. We know he was tested as a young man. I'm going to skip a lot of chapters here, and I'm going to go to chapter 5. No, I'm going to skip that too. I'm going to go to chapter 6, Darius. Darius came, Daniel faced another challenge. He had the lions to contend with. We know the stories, don't we? He refused to bow. Now, I'm going to change subject so slightly. Again, we're going to look at the date. Actually, it tells us that it was the Darius came in, that was the year 538 BC. So some of you can do math. 606 to 538 would be what? 68 years later. So now this message is no longer for just the younger ones. Let's call Daniel 20 for easier math. If he was 20 during the captive, when he was taken captive, 68 years later, how old would he be? He would have been 88. And as I look across the room, you may say 80. I don't know. We don't know how old he was. Now, as I look across the room, not only do I see young people, teenagers, young men, young ladies, I see people, well, if you're 80, I'm going to use the phrase, you older ones. I'm not quite there yet. I still have a few more years to wait. The older ones. You know, we get tested as well, not just the younger one. Daniel in his 80s. Now, tests come to Daniel still. The little bump along the road, here come a big bump again. And he has to learn that he need to be faithful. Now, it's interesting, we find here that Daniel refused to bow to all this pressure. Let's just read a verse there in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now, Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did 4 times. We had in our last meeting that we're to be the light, and the world sees us through the light. What did they see of Daniel? They try to find something wrong with Daniel so they can pick on that. What did they find? The only fault they found was that he prayed to God 3 times a day. What a testimony. It doesn't say it here. When we go through the Old Testament, we'll find that they are something they ought to do as a good Israelite, to pray. In fact, you get into Solomon will say to them, even when you're in captivity, you pray toward Jerusalem. Daniel obeyed and did that. Now, you know what's interesting? Most people didn't. What about the rest of the captives? Is that an example for us, younger, older, to say, well, yeah, but they're not doing it. Let me digress. I think a brother stood up here and said the prayer meeting was probably one of the most important that we had. How many feel that you don't need to be at the prayer meeting? I'll share with you something. I haven't told a lot of people on this. I told some. I didn't either until I had my car. At 17 years old, I thought I should go see what it's like to a prayer meeting. Our family used to go out Sunday morning only. We go faithfully Sunday morning. When I was 17, I had my car. I went to my first prayer meeting. I sat down. Now, just to give you a little picture, and Bill maybe can correct me, we had, I don't know, 400 or 500 people at the Old Royal York Hall. I don't even know how many. There were lots. I sat there, and Bruce will remember that, right? All these people on Sunday morning sat their prayer meeting 10 minutes into the hour. There were 20 people. I go, where are the rest of the people? The fact I didn't go, I didn't think other people were in that same position. And I find that the same 20 or so were the ones that remained faithful when it comes to prayer meeting throughout the years. In fact, I'm going to overstep a little bit. When we have difficulties in the assembly, someone said, you lost a lot of people. I go, well, depending on which meeting you count. Lord's Day morning, yeah, we lost half the people. Prayer meeting night, we haven't lost very many. It's interesting. Daniel was a man of prayer, even to his older age. And brethren, I want to encourage you that to pray. Pray for the younger ones too, that they would be faithful. I enjoyed the thought in Timothy. Timothy said that the truth should be passed on from faithful men. Can we pray that there are many younger men here, that we should pray for them, that they will continue to be faithful, that they can teach others also. So that's the brief thought on the first part of Daniel, looking at the time here, I want to take a few more minutes here. And then Daniel, I forget to read a portion here. Let's go back to chapter 1. Because of this, chapter 1, verse 17, there's something special God has given him because of his faithfulness. As chapter 1, verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel has understanding in all visions and dreams. What privilege that they were given with their wisdom and learnings and also understanding and dreams. Now, the reason I say that is, let's go over to over to chapter 8. Daniel, a dream was revealed to Daniel, and it's the verse I had before to answer the other part. Verse 16, I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulaid, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. But he said, Daniel already had understanding of visions. It's interesting here, he's given more, as if it were, to understand. I remember a close brother in the Lord who's no longer with us. He said, he used to get upset. He'd go, we're taking up the same subject again. Well, we took up 2 John chapter 2. Have you read that chapter before? The real question is, did the Spirit of God reveal something more about what we read than what you thought you already knew? Did you learn something new that would encourage you along with a Christian pathway? As we walk with the Lord, he's going to show. And, you know, the interesting thing is, I don't think he shows us things and say, here is the whole shebang. Now you know it. No, it's going to be little by little. Now, let's go back with me to chapter 7. I'm going to let you do some math here. Chapter 7 said, in the first year Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. First year Belshazzar. Chapter 5, we learned of Belshazzar, didn't we? He saw the writing on the wall, and he was killed that night. So could that be that year? I don't think so. I think that would be the last year of Belshazzar. He was done. Now, again, you have to take my word for it. You can do research on that. I believe that was the year 555 B.C. Well, the year he saw the writing on the wall was 538. That was almost 20 years later. So 18 years or so beforehand, Daniel had a vision about these beasts. Interesting. But he didn't really understand everything. He just had a vision, and he learned about these beasts. That was it. He didn't understand a lot of it. Chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, so that was the first year, and then 3 years later, it says that a vision appeared unto me, even unto Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. It's not my thought to go into the dreams, though. We won't have the time to go into that. 3 years later, as if he's being shown more. Isn't that interesting there? Chapter 9. That's the 70 weeks of Daniel. chapter 9, if you look at it, that was 538 BC. Maybe that same year, a little later, he was revealed more about that vision. But this time, it's different in a sense. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was praying. Now, we know he prays. He's a man of prayer. But I find this very interesting. Chapter 9, verse 18. Let's hear what his prayer is in there. Verse 18, I'm skipping some of that. Is, oh, my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations of and the city which is called by thy name. And we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Daniel said to the Lord, he said, look, can you see our desolations? Can you see the city that is called by thy name? What city is that? Jerusalem. This is his people. But what do we know about his people at Daniel's time? In the book of Hosea, the Lord said, Lo Ami. What does that mean? Not my people. The Lord said, they're not my people anymore. They're being punished. But what did Daniel say? He's supplicating. He's advocating for his people. Lord, thy people. No, they're not my people. No, Lord, they're thine people. And thy holy city. Do we do that? Do we pray for our brethren? Or do we say, Lord, yeah, I know. I know that brother is. No. Do we supplicate for them? Let's go a little further on this. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. And do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Oh, I find that precious. Precious that he knows they are the Lord's people. In Daniel's mind, he did not give up. And he's pleading on behalf of his people. We find earlier on too, he prayed because of the sin of his people. He said, of our sins. He took on the people's sin as his own. Do we do that? Or do we just say, yeah, that's him, not me. I don't do that, Lord. Now, here's the part I find very interesting. We talk about prayer. We're talking about asking for help. And I know sometimes we pray, we get up from our prayer and say, Lord, where is it? How come it's still not here? And we shouldn't despise that. Sometimes we need to have that faith. I think a brother read to us about that. We pray, we ask in faith. Now, here's is very interesting in my mind, verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, and whilst I was speaking in prayer, now this is how I take it. Daniel was in this serious supplication for his people in prayer as if he couldn't even say in our term, amen. Did he finish his prayer? I don't think so. He was still praying. The Lord said, I heard you. I find comfort in that. That we don't always have to say, well, I said amen to that. Now let's wait and see. No, I think that's a good attitude. But there are times that the Lord, in the case of Daniel, is why he was still talking. He was still praying. Said, and whilst I was speaking in prayer, even unto the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, and he touched him, and so on. And verse 22, I think that's the testimony God gave us. And he informed me that, and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. He's about to be revealed what is to happen to his people Israel. The 70 weeks are going to be expanded unto Daniel for his people, not us, his people, although we are affected because of that. So here is not my thought, but I do want to mention, because we get hung up on this and go, it's too much. I don't want to read this. I can't understand that. So I just want to point out something very simple. There are 70 weeks determined upon the people of Daniel's people. Now, the purpose for that, and you can do some research and read it for yourself at home. Let's find out the reason. Verse 22, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Why 70 weeks? To finish transgression. So from that alone, we know it's not about the Gentiles. We as Gentiles never transgress. Transgression, I stand corrected, it means you broke the law that was given. Yes, we are sinners before God, but we're not transgressors as Gentiles. So it speaks about the nation of Israel is to finish the transgression so they won't break the law again. And to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I'm going to leave some of these because this, again, is a subject to itself, but to remember the end of it is for the most holy. 70 weeks, there's 1 week, there's 69 weeks. There's 1 week. Let me just read that. Verse 25, therefore understand, now the word here is to understand, not just to know it, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and then 62, that's 62, so 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then it said the street shall be built again and the walls even in troublous time. Now, I will leave that with you to study, but here's the thought. Verse 28. After 62 weeks, a score is 20. 60 is 3 times 20. That's 62 weeks. 62 weeks after the 7 weeks. So that's 69 weeks. What happened? This is the most important historic event. The Messiah be cut off. Do we know at least that for the 70 weeks of Daniel? At the end of 69 weeks. Now, some of you want to spend some time playing with time and date. There's a man named Sir Anderson. He calculated this, that at the end of the 69 weeks, he had it this accurate, is March 21st, AD 32. I tried to follow the calculations and I couldn't. But that's the day he has it as the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month to be the perfect Passover lamb. If you remember, the Passover lamb is to be picked on the 10th day, and they were to keep it between the evenings until the 14th day, and between the two evenings is to be killed. The Lord Jesus entered on the 10th day of that month, on a Sunday no less. And the Catholic, I believe, have the phrase properly. They call that the Palm Sunday. This is how accurate Scripture is. In the midst of all that, at the end of the 69 weeks, Messiah is to be cut off. And it said, and I'll just leave it there for now. And then one more portion, verse 27. This is about the end of the desolation. And he shall confirm the covenant. That's the beast with many for 1 week. And I think it's good to know that he's going to confirm in the that with Israel. That hasn't started yet, but that week is coming. And it's so good to know that God has given us a big picture, as if it were, so that he can say, let not your heart be troubled. If you know, some of you young people may like hockey game or football game. Can you imagine if someone say to you, you don't need to go to the game. I taped it. I recorded it. You can watch. the recording. Can you picture that? Watching a recording of a Stanley Cup playoff. You already know who won. Is it going to be as exciting? Well, this is likened that. We know who's going to win. We just don't know the play-by-play. You may have to watch that replay of the hockey game, if there is such a thing. But we know at the end of this, the Lord Jesus is going to come to establish that new kingdom, that he's going to be honored to be the King of Kings. He's going to be, and not only is he going to establish that new kingdom, you and I are part of that. We are going to be taken out of this place. Do we have that thought within our hearts that forever with the Lord? Or do we have the thought that, Lord, I just crashed my car. Can you make sure I get a good replacement? That's our earthly thought, isn't it? Or do we have the thought that we have something better than what this world has to offer? Now, before I sit down, I'm going to read part of a hymn. I think it's something we don't often think of. We think too much of ourselves. Turn to 64. I really enjoy Mr. Darby's thought with many of his hymns, because his hymns takes us not with just what's here, but with the realm to come. So I'm just going to read a few verses as if it would lift our hearts up. Verse 7, he said, glory supreme is there. Do we ever think of that? Or is it just about me that he saved me from my sins? I think that's good. But what is there more to it? Glory supreme is there. Glory that shines through all. More precious than love to share as those that love did call. Like Jesus in that place of light and love supreme. Once man of sorrows, full of grace. Heaven's bless an endless theme. Like him, O grace supreme, like him before thy face, like him to know that glory beam unhindered face to face. O love supreme and bright, God to the feeblest heart, that gives us now as heavenly light what soon shall be our part.